they've come to the Passover, and by this time, a tradition had developed within Israel. The Passover had been reclaimed and heightened, and under the reforms of King Josiah years before. And by his decree, and now even until the days of Jesus, it was to be eaten in Jerusalem, and that the people were to come to Jerusalem to celebrate it. And one of those traditions that had been developed is as they would eat the meal itself, and as they would prepare it and then eat it, there would usually be the statement by the eldest son of the family. What makes this day different, this night different from all others? And of course, the answer would be, this is the night in which the Passover will be celebrated, because the God of glory and justice will pass over the house where the lamb and the blood has covered it. As you know, in the Passover, there would be from about 4 to 6, it was called between the day, the hours. From 4 to 6, there would be the sacrifice of the Passover lamb and the preparation for the supper that evening. And so when they would sit down to the supper to eat it in haste, as the scriptures say, this was not to be a sit down gala event. It was to be eaten in haste as the covenant renewal meal brought them back to remember what the Lord had done to deliver them, to repent of their sins as they cleaned out the leaven, and to take up their staff as they would eat the meal in haste, ready to follow and serve the Lord. I've often thought about that tradition, what makes this meal so different, or this evening so different from all the rest. And now when we come here, millennia later, it's even more different. Because on this night, in his week of passion, Christ is actually bringing attention to 3 suppers. This night will be after hundreds and hundreds of years. This night will be the last Passover supper. Its very purpose, instituted by Christ himself, its very purpose is now being fulfilled in Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who drinks the cup of judgment to give us the cup of life. This is the last Passover. Not only the last Passover, but now will be the last of the sacrificial system, because all that it was pointing to is now to be fulfilled in Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And tonight he will institute the new covenant meal. The new covenant meal will be the Lord's Supper. The old covenant meal was a bloody meal with a sacrifice, pointing to Christ. It's now fulfilled in Christ. You know, what's really interesting is when you read the account of the institution of the Passover, it says it is an everlasting memorial. Well, how is it everlastingly a memorial when it has now been fulfilled and has been set aside? It is everlasting because it is fulfilled in Christ forever. Now he gives a new covenant meal. It also has its purpose, its own shelf life. And he lets you know it just in what you were sharing from the Gospels. When he says, I have earnestly desired to eat this meal with you, but I will not eat it again with you until we eat it anew. So here is the Passover last fulfilled in Christ. Here is the Lord's Supper to last until the coming of Christ. And then the anticipation of the supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper for all eternity, when we will again sit down with him and his glorified incarnate body to enjoy that supper forever and ever. But don't miss the fact that this Passover supper was being done as the one who instituted it and who's about to fulfill it is now the host for the disciples. They've asked him, where will we have the supper for you? It's interestingly, for you. He is about to fulfill the supper for them. Where are we going to have the supper for you? And there'll be an upper room. This upper room, according to my study, there's some discussion about it, but as I've studied the scriptures, I've become convinced this is kind of like the epicenter of Christianity, this room. They arrive here this night, last Passover, first Lord's Supper. It is a room that will again be visited by Jesus after his resurrection, as some of the disciples in fear have retreated there. And on that Lord's Day, that first Lord's Day, he comes and gathers them together for the first Lord's Day service, which I love to note was a Sunday evening service. And it was one that he gathered with them to celebrate. And then 1 week later, they'll be back in that upper room again for another gathering. This time Thomas will have attended the Sunday evening service. And then comes the fact that they will be sent back to this upper room after the ascension of Jesus to pray for the outpouring of the Spirit of God to visit them with power, that they might be his witnesses in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. And then they'll come back to that room, and not only will that room be the place where they will pray for that Pentecostal power of the Holy Spirit, but they will also identify the one who would replace the Judas who had betrayed the Lord. And they're not through there. Peter will be arrested, gloriously delivered from the hand of Herod. And as he is delivered, he will come back to where they're praying for him in the upper room. And here we find out the upper room actually belongs to the family of the man whose gospel you just read, John Mark. It is his family. His mother, Mary, is the one who is there also as a hostess for them as they're praying. And the one they're praying for shows up having been delivered and their answers and God's designed and sovereign answer to their prayers. Really an interesting place. But we visit it now for the Passover. It would have been like any other regular Passover as it begins. There would have been all of the elements, the bitter herbs, and it's not many. This is not a feast in the sense that we would think of a feast. And in that sense, it mirrors the Lord's Supper. Its glorious feast is not in the span and the diversity of the meal, but in that which it represents and that to which it points. And so it was with the Passover. It was a Spartan meal. It was a meal that was rapidly eaten, and it was a meal that they would sit down, but there had been preparation, the cleaning out of the leaven, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, and it would have begun with the baptisms, which, of course, were done by the pouring of the water. In this case, there were the people who participated had to be cleansed, and with the baptizo, and all of the elements, all of the utensils had to have been purified. Well, it's clear that the utensils had been purified, but Jesus notes that no one had bothered to baptize or purify those who came to the attendance of it. So he himself takes the towel, takes off his outer garments, he takes the towel, he wraps it around himself, and he begins to minister to them. So I'd like to read just a little bit. You know, it's what's interesting is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they center in on the Lord's Supper. John doesn't really mention it, except a new commandment I give you. John centers in on the Passover itself. And the things that occurred. It's a rather lengthy text. I want to read just a couple of verses for you. In John chapter 13, it says this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus, knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, in other words, knowing who he was as the Son of God, Son of Man. Remember, I didn't come to be served. I've come to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many. And here he displays it by rising. And as he rises to serve, he rose from supper. He laid aside the outer garments. He took a towel. He tied it around his waist. Then he poured the water into the basin, as I just did, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you will have no share with me." Simon Peter then said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head," which would have been appropriate in the baptismal requirements. And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you," for he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, how you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Then skip down to verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke, so they could all hear him at the table when he spoke out and made this comment. But one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, and that's John's way of not mentioning his name, but pointing you to the relationship he enjoyed with Jesus, that would have been John, the author of this gospel, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, now we go into a private conversation, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread, when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do so quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought this because Judas had the money bags and Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," so that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night, which means they have now entered into the next day of the Passover. What's really interesting is how they would have been seated. And I think from the text, I can safely say this to you. They would have been seated. It would have been a low table, even lower than this one. They would have been seated around it on the floor with pillows. And Jesus would have had this seat here. John would have been at the end, ready to serve him and be free to get up and do so. Next to him would have been Judas. It seems as if when he washed the disciples' feet, the first one he came to was Simon Peter. So likely Simon Peter is sitting over here. And then he works his way all around the table and then getting back to where he was. Then he begins to administer the meal. The first thing he would have done is give the first cup. And he would have poured the first cup. And as he would have poured it, he then would have blessed it. And then after blessing it, he would have passed it around the disciples and they also would have taken the cup until it came back to him. And then when they, then he would begin the supper, and he would take, the first time they would take the bread and he would break it. The bread was not only sustenance, and the bread was not only the staff of life. The bread was also what we would call a fork and a spoon. And that's how you would use it. And the first thing he would do is to take some of these herbs, bitter herbs, that had been put together. And as he would take them, he would wrap them up within the bread. And then he would fold it over. And then you would dip it into the kariste, or that which would be vinegar or salt water, the dip that they would use. And then he would dip it. He would bless it. He would take and eat, and then again, he would pass it around the disciples, and they would all take it until it gets back to him. After doing that, they would then take another piece of the bread a second time, and they would break from the bread, and this time they would go to the lamb. And the lamb would then that had been slain, and the blood had been applied to the doorpost on the two sides and on the lintel. That's the three strokes. We actually kind of follow that tradition, the three strokes, looking at the Trinitarian work of salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is why when we worship, we strike the chimes three times to enter into the praise of our triune God. So he would then take it, and he would take off some of the lamb, and it again would be folded. It again would be dipped. Now you do realize the first time I went through this with the bitter herbs, that's when Judas would have left, when he dipped the morsel and then handed it to the person next to him, which was Judas. And then Judas has left. Now that they get to the lamb, Judas is gone, and then they are now receiving the lamb as it goes around. I've often thought, isn't it interesting? Jesus, knowing what is going to happen, washed Judas's feet, yet Judas did not partake of the lamb. He's gone to do what Satan had entered into his heart to do in the betrayal of Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who came to save us from our sins. And then they would have come to the second cup, and the cup would have been poured again. And then after the Lamb had been passed, the second cup would have gone around. Now, these are things that are pretty much evident, not only in extra biblical literature, but also in how it's laid out in the Gospels and how it's laid out in the book of Exodus. A lot that today you go to Passover seders that are given is not really built on the really paucity of material that we have about the Passover. It's not a lot of description. You have to put it together reading both the New Testament Gospels and Exodus. Most of those seders that are ministered today are seders that come out of the European settlements of Jews in the 17th and 18th century, or out of what was known as the ghettos. But this is the simplicity of the supper that was there. And while the supper's still going on, we now travel back to Mark and Matthew, Mark and Luke. And they tell us that when Jesus arrives at the aphokomen, and that is the conclusion of the meal, the concluding, wrapping the meal together, it is at that moment that Jesus again breaks the bread. We do know that various statements around the bread had already developed by this time. They weren't prescribed in the book of Exodus, but it had developed. And one of those that had developed by the first century was, this bread is the bread of misery. Because we were in the land of Egypt and in the bondage of slavery. Now, how much of that was done, I don't know. My guess is it wasn't done at this meal, but that's what would have been done, and they would have been aware of that. But Jesus puts another blessing upon it. This is my body, which is given for you. Now, clearly, there's no transubstantiation because Jesus' body is right there. This is his body that you partake of by faith. And just as the bread feeds your physical body, then as you, by faith, feast on Jesus, he feeds your soul. And this is the supper that he now puts into place. And after that bread had been passed around and they took from it and they ate one loaf, one Savior, from which we all personally participate. After that is done, he then comes back to the third cup and he pours the third cup. And as he pours the third cup, which is the conclusion of the meal, he then lifts it and said, This cup is the new covenant, no longer the old covenant. We now have bread and a cup that anticipate no sacrifice. They point back to the sacrifice he is about to make on Good Friday, the next day. This cup is the new covenant in my blood and in the original, being shared, being given for many. And our Savior is informing us not only of a life of righteousness in our place, but an atoning death whereby he gives himself that we might have everlasting life. This is why the Apostle Paul, pulling these strands together in 1 Corinthians, will say, this bread that we break, is this not the bread of life and the bread of blessing? And this cup that we now bless, is this not the cup of the new covenant, the cup of life that has been shed for us? So at that moment, we have stepped from the Passover supper now to the Lord's supper. The one anticipating him, the very one who gave it the supper to anticipate him, to point to him, who now hosts this last supper, is now going to fulfill that supper. And now he gives us a new covenant meal. And why do we call tonight Maundy Thursday? The word Maundy is a derivative from a Latin word that you get another word in your language. Mandate. Commandment. Because at this supper, he says, a new commandment I give to you. That you who partake of this meal, who know me as Lord and Savior, you must now love one another. Pastor, what's new about that? Nothing. But I didn't finish what he said. You love one another as I have loved you. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom so that all of his people will be saved from all of their sins for all of eternity. It is that sacrificial love that our Savior has given to set us free that we now give to one another, that men and women might marvel. Oh, how they love one another. Father, thank you for the moments we could be in your word tonight. Thank you for this, the glory and the majesty, the intricacy, and yet the expansiveness of your word. And it all brings us to the glory and the majesty and the intricacy and the expansiveness of our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. manifested in the preeminence of Christ, through whom we were created, by whom we are saved, and in whom we are providentially sustained, until he comes again and we shall be with him. Lord, we long for that meal that's coming, but we rejoice in the meal that we partake of, whereby the incarnate Christ is not at our table, but his Spirit has been sent to us to bring us not only to the table, but to him, and then to bring us to him who is coming again for us. In these moments, through this simple yet profound meal, the bread, his body, the cup, his blood, please fix your eye, please fix the eyes of these, your people, on Jesus. And we rejoice as we've sung. No condemnation now I dread. Bold we approach the eternal throne. Jesus has loved us and has loosed us from our sins. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.